let's get started. We have a crowd now.
And more in the donut room.
What's that?
If you brought the donuts in here, it might here. Really change the dynamic.
That's true.
Well, why don't let's get started with a word of prayer. Stephen, why don't you open us up?
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We can come together in fellowship and worship in your name. We ask you to bless this time together as we study how to raise up faithful children in the covenant. That you would bless our time together, that it would be very useful, practical information that we could put to work for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, well, we've been going through this book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And as I've said, for sure, I want my children to hear it and understand what we're trying to do to them and do with them. And it's been good for me, too, because, you know, a lot of this surely is rebuke, but it's good reminders. Sometimes having somebody just to tell you, you know, you really need to be reading your Bible. Well, we know that, but we forget and we get away. When you're disciplining your children, you shouldn't do it in anger. Well, I know that, but that's right. There is a real reason for why we don't discipline our children in anger. And so what I'm hoping out of this is that it will get folks reading this book and just either getting a reminder or maybe new for some of you too. And I'd like my children anyway to know when they... as they grow up and they're about to start leaving the home and they have children, that they have a good direction out there. They understand what the basic principles are. So this book is, what it's about is how do Christian parents raise their children? We've talked about what the goal is. The goal is to have children that grow up and love God. Love God and do what they want, as Mr. Whiteworth says here, in that order. The Westminster Catechism says, glorify God and enjoy Him forever, a great summary of what the goal is. And so we've been going through this. We've learned that children are product somewhat of their shaping influences and also of their Godward orientation. While shaping influences are important, you providing good atmosphere, good food, good recreational activities, you don't let them watch bad movies, you put them in good Christian schools, you might homeschool, you do these things, you give them family devotions, and you take them to church, you provide all these shaping influences, but we make the mistake if we think that that's all we have to do. We just have to put them in the right environment. The other part of that is that we need to shape their heart. We need to set the jib in the sailing vernacular to have a Godward orientation so that as things come, as these shaping influences are there in their lives, that they respond to those things in a godly way, in a way that pleases Him. So we learn that the battle is really in the heart. Out of the heart flows the issues of life. And so our discipline and our shaping our children's hearts to God we have to be dealing with their heart and not just with behavior. And then we've learned that we, as parents, have been given that authority. We went through a lot of the scriptural texts that show us that parents have been given a responsibility as agents of God to raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach them, to cause them to obey, to not frustrate them. We have that responsibility, and we also have the authority. And so we don't have to worry about necessarily children's rights and whether or not they want to do what we want them to do. We have the authority over them to encourage them, to cause them to do right. And we need to take that authority, so that we get to the goal of children loving the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what we need to do. We talked a little bit about this influence authority continuum, and I'm just going to put it up here. We may talk about it today. Again, I guess I could have left it up here since last week. Authority and influence. This is age zero and age 18. Remember, we went through the story of Eli last week, and Eli the priest with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and as they had grown up and gone and were running the temple, they were ungodly, and they were having illicit relations with women who came to the temple. They were taking the food and part the best parts of the sacrifice and doing things that were very displeasing to the Lord. And Eli rebuked them, and they ignored it. And that is likely, very likely, because Eli, when they got older, did not have influence. And you as parents are to be building that influence from a very early age. And you have an advantage when they're younger because you have the authority. You can spank them. You can deal with them with more authority and more surety than you can when they're older. And so the product of your disciplining should be so that that influence grows, so that then when they're older than you, when they're bigger than you, they still respect your authority. And it's a sad story as you see how Eli lost his family and actually brought down the curse of God because he respected his sons more than God, as the story goes. So now, we've talked about two of the biblical methods of discipline. What are they? Communication and a rod. Those two. All right, and we went through Proverbs chapter 23, where we saw both the rod and communication working together. In that proverb, let's just turn there, Proverbs 23. We see this. I'm starting in verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from your child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's one method of, or one tool that God has given us to correct and discipline and train up our children in the way they should go, the rod. But that's not it. That's not all there is. There's communication. He goes on in verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. My son, and hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So here he's talking about the sin of drunkenness. And you can see he's engaging with his son. He has this rich communication with his son about the sin of gluttony and of drunkenness and where it leads. Okay? So he wants to use the rod to drive the foolishness from the child, but he wants to communicate truth to his son and speak to the heart. And so last week, we dealt with communication as one of the methods. We learned it is dialogue, not monologue. We learned that we are to focus on understanding. Oftentimes our children, and this is really as they're getting older, they have a perspective. And it may be sinful and wrong, but it is good for you as a parent to take the time to pull out of them what they're looking at. Why are they acting the way they're acting? It still may be sinful, but focusing on understanding where they're coming from, try to understand what's going on inside them. It's not important for us to just vent our anger at focused at their behavior, but actually find out what's going inside of them so that we can address it and focus them on biblical principles. To your children, we're both an authority and we're a fellow sinner. Okay? God's put us in a place where we are above them, and we have the right and the obligation to censure evil, to discipline them, to correct them and rebuke them. But when we do that, we also should be able to do that with understanding. Okay? So your son might be involved in looking at bad things in magazines. Well, you can pull them aside and you can discipline them and say, no, you cannot do that. It's the way thereof is the way of death. But you can also say, look, I understand. I've been there. I've struggled with that. Drunkenness. All those sins. So you see, we have both sides. And we saw that Jesus, God, is also sympathetic to us. We read a passage in Hebrews where we saw that he is likewise, Christ came and he was likewise, he is familiar with our infirmities and he understands where we are, and yet he does have the power to censor and discipline, but he is also a comforter. And that's the way we are to be with our children as well. So it's not just pulling out the wood and laying it on them. It's communication that really is one of the other methods for discipline. Okay, two things, communication and the rod. And so this week, we wanted to focus on the rod. All right, as the second method. For me, as I said, communication is probably harder because it is so much easier just to spank them and move on. You know, just deal with the behavior, get out of my hair so I can keep doing what I want to do. It's harder to have a rich, full-orbed discipline of your children where you would use the rod and you would communicate and pull out from their hearts where they are and communicate with them and shepherd their heart. So, but we're going to talk about the rod and then put it back in that context of Christian discipline, communication, and the rod. So the rod in context, I mean, there is a lot of controversy about spanking your children, obviously. And I'm going to assume that we're going to be led by the Scripture here. And we're going to obey it. And the Bible very clearly teaches that we should spank our children. And we'll define that as we go through this, but we should do that. So I want to put it in context. It sounds harsh to some. Some people get angry when you talk about it, but the stakes are very high. And I think it's helpful to understand and know that they are how high they are. And the rewards, I would say, also are very great. The stakes are high and the rewards are great. We have seen sinfulness in past lessons, how destructive it is. Think about Eli's sons. I mean, where did they ultimately end up? First of all, they led the people astray. That here they were in positions of authority, and they led the people astray. And God then cut off Eli's family from the priesthood. Remember in Hophni and Phinehas, they took the Ark of the Covenant out to battle and both were killed. And then when the word came back to Eli, he was sitting in a chair because he was very large. He was told the news and he fell backward and broke his neck and he died as well. And God sort of ripped the priesthood from Eli's family. Okay, so the sinfulness of those two boys, the failure of Eli to get with them early and exercise his authority, caused great destruction in that family and in the people of Israel. When I think it was Phinehas, his son, was born after the wife had heard that Phinehas had died, the child was born, and the child's name was Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. It was a very low point in the time of Israel. Sinfulness is destructive. Think about the book of the Judges we read in our first lesson. What happens when you don't teach your children about God? About God or what He had done on behalf of the children of Israel. A whole generation raised up and they did not know who God was. And then you see this roller coaster ride through the book of Judges where the people are going into slavery and being captured. And those were real events, life and death struggle in people's families, fathers and mothers, wondering how they were going to escape the enemy, how they were going to feed their families during time of famine. And all those things happen because of the sinfulness of not raising your children up to honor God. So the stakes are high. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" What we're dealing with, we're not dealing with an information deficit in your child. You know, it's not that they just don't understand. It's that they have a bent toward evil. And you do too. A bent toward it. Think about it. How many times have you said, "I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to anyway," and you know it's the wrong thing to do? And we all have our own struggles, our own things that are attractive to us. And it's not that we don't know that it's wrong. It's not that we don't know that we shouldn't do it. It's more than the information deficit. Okay? We have a sin nature, a wicked heart. And so we have a bent toward doing evil. And this evil, this sinfulness, is very destructive. Okay? The stakes are high. Sinfulness is very destructive. The risks are great, but the rewards are great as well. Blessing does come from obedience. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 28. We all know that. I won't read it now, but I like to read it a lot, actually, because it goes on about how we are blessed through godly obedience to God's commands. And the blessing flows not just, "Gee, I feel good, it makes me happy," but it's in your life and in your children and in your house and in your job and the food that you have and all those things. It's a blessing throughout all your life. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here, but God blesses obedience. And the rewards are very great. And then the last half of Deuteronomy 28 is the curses. And it's a contrast, direct contrast. If you do not do these things, and then there's a curse. And the curse, again, is every aspect of your life is cursed for this life of being. So I say, the stakes are high, the rewards are great. And we need to think about using the rod in that context. One other thing I want to say is that God chastens us. And we all have had discipline from the Lord. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and go to verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. John, let me ask you to read maybe 5 through 7.
Read?
Yes.
You.
Yes.
John.
John Brennan.
12, 1 through 7?
Yeah, I'm in, where am I? Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7.
And you have forgotten the word of the encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits than live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Yeah, that's it. So God chastens us, and we should be encouraged by that, because he wouldn't do that if we weren't his. He chastens us as sons. And another thing that you draw out of this passage is that it hurts. It's painful. It's not joyful. It's not just a little unpleasant. It says it's painful. In Psalm 51, as David is repenting from his sin with Bathsheba, he goes through and he talks about broken bones. He says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. God's discipline on all of us sometimes is severe. It's a severe mercy. I can describe lots of things in my life where it's worse than just a little spanking. Okay? This is a severe mercy as God disciplines us. And he does it because he loves us, as this passage says. So don't despise it when he disciplines you. God loves who he chastens. It's not joyful for the present, and it can be severe, but it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. And this is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, and I'd like to go there now. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 11, and we're headed towards now a biblical basis for using the rod. But in Proverbs chapter 3, what we get is really a description of the fruit of righteousness, this peaceable fruit of righteousness that the book of Hebrews is referring to. And I'll read starting in verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. This is direct. Hebrews is a direct quote from this passage. Nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Okay, now here's the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes out of the chastisement that God gives us. He says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble of the wicked man when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This is the fruit of righteousness. God chastens you. He makes you wiser as He disciplines you. And the fruit of that is wisdom and all the things that you just read, so that you can lie down in safety and rest in the Lord, even though it might be an evil day outside. God chastens us. So the stakes are high, the rewards are great, and God disciplines us and is very severe. And in that context, then, I want to talk about the biblical command of the rod in that context. And first, there are a number of verses, and all of them are in Proverbs, that promote, teach, command the use of the rod. And I want to give these verses out here. Stephen, can you turn to Proverbs 10, and you'll read verses 13 and 14 for us. Rebecca, Proverbs 13, 24 and 25. Colin, you have, no? All right, John, Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. What's that? Dave, you got it? Okay, Proverbs 29, 15 through 17. And let's just read those. All right, Stephen, go ahead.
Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction.
Okay. Here again, we have wise wisdom and the blessing that comes from wisdom. And we have destruction when foolishness reigns. And this is in the context of using the rod. The rod is to drive that foolishness out of the heart. Rebecca.
He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline. The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked is full.
Okay, so you see he's dealing with the wicked here, and there are problems when wickedness prevails. Stomach is empty. But we see this concept that of loving when we chasten. It is an act of love when we use the rod on our children in the same way that we read in the Hebrews passage where God loves those who He chastens. All right. Proverbs 23,
13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from the child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul to hell.
So this is a mercy. This is a rescue mission, as we'll see later. The rod is a rescue mission to restore. And then Proverbs 29, 15 through 17.
The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. The righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul.
Okay, the rewards are great. The destruction of sin is great as well. And the rod seems to be the thing that drives the foolishness out and puts the wisdom in. And that's what all these passages really stand for, that proposition. And the Bible clearly teaches that we need to be using the rod. Now, what do we mean by that? Okay? What do we mean by that? I've seen folks in a store, you've probably all seen it, and the kid is acting up, and the mom is just chasing them down the aisle, saying, you know, get back here, and, you know, and or I have oftentimes seen parents spank their children, and the kid is hopping around and all over the place, and the parent is frustrated and swinging the wood, and that's not really what we're talking about here. Again, we're talking about the rod as an act of love. And we're also talking about discipline as the rod and communication, all with the goal towards restoring and teaching wisdom. That's what we're talking about. The rod preserves biblically rooted parental authority, and it should be used with communication to avoid a cold, tyrannical discipline. How does it work? Ted Tripp has a section in his book, which I'll read to you. He talks about it, how it works, and we might not fully understand why the rod works, but let's attempt an explanation, okay? How does it work? The rod of correction brings wisdom to the child. All those passages seem to say that. It provides an immediate, tactile demonstration of the foolishness of rebellion. Properly administered discipline humbles the heart of the child, making him subject to parental instruction. An atmosphere is created in which the instruction can be given. The spanking renders the child compliant and ready to receive life-giving words. God has commanded the use of the rod in discipline and correction of children. It is not the only thing you do, but it must be used. He has told you that there are needs within your children that require the use of the rod. If you are going to rescue your children from death, again, the stakes are high. If you are going to root out the folly that's bound up in their hearts, if you are going to impart wisdom, you must use the rod. Okay? What happens when your child, or you see a child acting up, and it's not dealt with? We've all seen a parent that doesn't quite know what to do. Child is too loud, too boisterous, getting into things, interrupting, being a problem. And the parent or the adults, they're irritated by this, and they're... solution is to sort of remove the child out of the situation, to maybe excuse the behavior or send them out, get out, go away, don't disturb us, you know. And so you deal with the behavior, they're gone, they're not welcome, okay. There's a distance that is built between a parent and a child, or between adults and children in that situation. You don't like them being around. Right? You want them to go away. We want them to stop doing what they're doing because it's irritating to us. And there's a distance. Okay? So, haven't spanked them, you haven't corrected them, they're gone, they're away. But that distance builds up, and over time, it builds up to where Eli, as in Eli and Hophni and Phinehas' life, Eli is just an irritant to the kids, you know, to those sons now. He's just in the way of them doing what they want to do. There's never been a rescue. There's never been a restoration. And so the biblical model is when your child is being an irritant, when they're not acting correctly, don't just remove them from there. You have to deal with it. And dealing with it with the rod drives the foolishness out of them. And actually the result of that is restoration. It should be restoration. If you are disciplining your child and at the end of the spanking, the rod, and the spanking and the communication, there's still anger there, you're not done. You're not done. You need to use this tool to restore that child to yourself. That's how it works. It shows children that there are immediate consequences to sin, that there are consequences to sin. And it works better the younger they are and as they grow up, so that as they're getting into their teen years, you really shouldn't have to use the rod as much, if at all. Ted Tripp defines what the rod is in his book. The rod is a parent, and he takes the position that only parents should spank their kids. And I think he makes a good case for that. A parent, in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his or her children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment, to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. So it's a parental exercise. It's an act of faith. We may not fully understand it, but God commands that we use the rod. It's an act of faith. And when we spank, it's an expression of love and our commitment to the children. It's an act of faithfulness to our children. We save their soul from hell, is the verse that you read. God is faithful to us and chastening us as well. It's a responsibility. We're told to do it. We're told to teach our children as well. And it's our responsibility. It's punishment. It's not a venting of anger. This is one of those things where, you know, again, it's a good reminder for me, because sometimes you can lose control. You can, if you do not remember these things, you can begin spanking a child out of frustration as opposed to, I want to correct and change. You can't let that happen. Cannot let that happen. So it's not out of venting anger. It's not out of frustration. It's not, and it's measured and controlled. And it's a rescue mission, as I said. Again, if you don't restore that child as they're acting up each and every time, if you don't get your heart with theirs, one-on-one, together, you're not doing the job of discipline. The rod should correct and restore that relationship. It underscores the importance of obeying God. Restoration is the goal. Now, there are some distortions of use of the rod. It's not right to use it with unbridled temper. It's not right to hit whenever we wish. That's not it. It is to correct and not to just establish your power over the child. It's to correct and restore. It's not venting. It's not retribution or payment. Okay? It's not like going to prison for 7 years to pay your debt to society. Again, it's to drive foolishness from their heart and put wisdom in their heart. And as I said, it's not associated with anger. Ted Tripp tells a story of a grandmother watching her grandchild get spanked. And they came out of the room after the spanking. The parent and the child came out happy. And she thought it was unaffected because they should be mad at each other. But again, the ultimate end is restoration. What to do? You know, a lot of folks just say, well, it just isn't working. It doesn't work with my children. And I would encourage you to look at a couple of things. One, if you're being inconsistent with the use of the rod, the child doesn't know that when he acts up, he will surely get a spanking, then it's not as effective. All right? Be consistent in using the rod, particularly when they're young. Failure to persist, this is a lifelong thing. There will be times when you wonder if you just lost it. You got to get back up on the horse and you got to keep going. This is a lifelong thing. Your children, and I'm just now experiencing children being young and all of a sudden realizing, he's leaving the house. He's getting married. Have I taught him enough? It's the big picture is that there will be that day coming. So those of you that have 3 or 4 under 5, I understand. It's hard and it's discouraging, but stick with it. Don't fail to persist, because there will be that day when they say, you have 90 seconds to say your goodbyes to your child. Failure to be effective, oftentimes it's a tap, or it's diaper, and it's not effective. You need to make your presence known as a parent. And it should never be done in anger again. Children have a sense of justice, and they will not yield to correction ministered in anger. They'll be frustrated. And I think that's somewhat of what that Ephesians passage was talking about, frustrating your children. They they resist submitting their hearts to a parent who's a bully. Okay? So the fruit of the rod, then, we've seen it somewhat. We've read that Proverbs 3 passage. The rod teaches outcomes to behavior. Okay? Consistent use of the rod teaches your children that there are inevitable outcomes to their behavior. Young children must learn to obey. When disobedience is met with painful consequences, they learn that God has built the principle of sowing and reaping into the world. There are consequences to our actions. You're teaching them that now, so that when they go out into society and the consequences are not quite so immediately there, they might take a year to display themselves. They can see that and know that, and they know that wrong behavior will result in a lack of blessing. The rod trains a child to be under authority. The fact that there are certain consequences to disobedience teaches the importance of obedience. The rod yields a harvest of peace and righteousness, as we saw in Proverbs 3, and the rod bears fruit. The rod promotes an atmosphere of closeness between a parent and a child, as opposed to just sending them away. Go away. You're bothering me. I'm mad at you now. Leave. You're not acting correctly. Go away. Instead, dealing with the rod, taking care of that, builds a closeness between the parent and child. A parent who is engaging his child and refusing to ignore things that challenge the integrity of their relationship will experience intimacy with his child. Okay, when a child is allowed to be sullen and disobedient, distance develops. So fix it. Fix it. And fix it with the rod early. And so in conclusion, I would say we've just really been talking about the rod today. But the rod and communication is what we need for godly Christian discipline of our kids. We need both things. Romans chapter 2 talks about how the law of God is written on our hearts. Your children know what's right and wrong. They do. They might not fully grab the concept. You know, they might not know what's right and wrong in specific situations. But the law of God is written on their heart. And when we use communication and the rod in disciplining them, we should appeal to that. We should appeal to that conscience, that sense of right and wrong. And that's how you shepherd the heart. You're appealing to that right and wrong. And so I would say, as you're going through your disciplining exercises with your kids, use Scripture. As very young children, I know when our kids would not obey, which is obey your parents, which is probably the very most basic thing you can teach them, we would spank them. We would, or at least would, talk with them. She's a great discipliner of children. And we would have them recite to us the verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then we would help them with the next verse, "Honor your father and mother, which is a first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." And I can remember watching my kids through their tears, very, very sweet moments in our lives as they're going through those verses and we're giving them the next word that they can't quite remember. They are they are having that verse inculcated in them, that God is telling them they are to obey their parents, and there is a reward of long life if they honor their father and mother. So an incident may occur. Use the rod. Use communication and appeal to the law written on their heart, and pull out verses of scripture and have them memorize it and have them quote it back to you as you discipline them and help them. So you got to make the connections between their behavior and what scripture says and why you're doing what you're doing. I have to spank you. God wants me to spank you, and you must obey me. Make those connections for them. And then use that earnest entreaty that we read. Read through. I've read through the Proverbs this week, and it's such a blessing as you see the father entreating his son to stay away from wickedness. And you can do that with your children as well. Next week, what we'll try to do, we'll finish up, we'll go through, some strategies at different stages of your child's development, how we discipline infants, young kids, teenagers. How do you do that? And how do you apply this shepherding the child's heart in those different categories? And then we'll be done with this, and I'm not sure what we're doing next. But so come back next week. And again, I think we still might have a few books left in the sanctuary. Grab one, read it. It's a great book to read. I hope it encourages you. Any questions?
Not so much question. I don't think that trip necessarily so is go to Wilson, but always say, we want to instill a pattern of if we sin, confess it, ask forgiveness. And so, he says, usually when you spank, what you should do is you should tell them, make sure they understand why you're spanked and what did they sin. Usually the sin, in most general terms, is you disobey the parent or whatever it is. So then you spank them, and then after that, you get them to, you pray with them, you get them to confess sin, and then ask to forgive them, and thank you for Jesus' blood, covering my sin, and all that, and then instructing them in correction. So
I think that's right, and what Ted emphasizes is the communication and drawing out from your child what's going on in their heart. Should you, it's what did you do? Did you hit your sister? Yes. What was going on? Well, she did this and that. She took these things from me. And you ask the child, well, did that help hitting your sister? Was that the right thing to do? And so now you're up into instructing and appealing to their conscience. And hopefully they say, no, it didn't make me feel better, and no, that was not the right thing to do. No, it was not. In fact, we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Did you do that? Were you doing that when you hit your sin? And they're admitting and confessing because they know this verse that you taught them, and they know that they're to be kind. And so now they have come face-to-face with their sin, and you talk about the consequences of that. And you give them the rod, and confession and restoration is what Doug Wilson is emphasizing. I think that's right. It takes a lot of time, and you miss a lot of plays in a basketball game when you have to stop and do that. It's a hassle. But, the stakes are so very high. Sin is so destructive, and as they get older, the sins are not any longer hitting your sister or small things. It's great big things that might land your children in jail or with disease or whatever. Consequences are great, but the rewards are great as well. And God promises us that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. All the verses in the Proverbs about parents rejoicing in the wisdom of their children is something that we should be striving for. So,
one thing you touched on
briefly, but has been really important for us lately, is making sure that your children understand that when you're using the rod, you're obeying God. You don't have an option. It's not like if you were just nicer or just whatever else, you could avoid that. If you avoid that, it's actual disobedience. And as he often does, Jamie Soles has helped us at this point. He has a great, funny song on his latest CD called Knick Knack Whack a Smack. Well, the words are Knick Knack Whack a Smack, give the child a rod. This old man's obeying God. And it really has driven the point home to my children that when Paul and I spank them, that we are actually in that act obeying God. And if they disobey and we don't, then we're actually disobeying God. And it's not up to us whether we have to do that. And Paul was never spanked as a child once in his life, never spanked. And so, it was harder for him to get over that internally. And it's been really cool to see my children watch Paul learn to obey in spanking. So I encourage you to listen to that song. It's fun and funny.
Good. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our children. We thank you for the great gift that they are. Help us to be responsible. Help us to follow your will in training them. Give us wisdom. Give us strength. Help us to be obedient to you. And I pray that you will bring increase in this. Bring forth fruit of righteousness. I pray that our children will grow to be godly, to love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us as we parent them. In Jesus' name, amen.